morning. Good to see everyone. We're glad you're here. I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of Judges, if you would, chapter 6. We started a series a few weeks ago on the life of Gideon. Gideon's got to be one of your favorite characters in the Bible. One of the judges during the period of Judges. This was in between the time of Joshua after he passed off the scene and then the beginning of the monarchy when kings were raised up under Samuel, who was the last of the judges. But in the period of Judges, you remember that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. People weren't following the Lord. They were a nation adrift from the God that they were supposed to be serving. I believe we can find a lot of similarities between Israel in that day and us today. Even though we are not a theocracy, we never were, yet we're supposed to be the people of God. And we're supposed to be following the Word of God, the truth of God's Word. And yet, it doesn't take great discernment to recognize that we are a nation adrift. That is, we have cut loose our spiritual moorings, our anchor, and that anchor being God's Word, the truth. And we are adrift in the seas of humanism, atheism, and God is far from the thoughts of many, if not most, Americans. During this time of Gideon, Israel was under severe oppression from the nation of Midian, the Midianites. In verses chapter 6, verse 4, 5, and 6, the Midianites would come up and destroy the increase of the earth. They left no sustenance for Israel, not sheep, not ox, nor ass. They came up with their cattle and their tents. They came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number. They entered into the land to destroy it, and Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. In their backslidden state, God allowed the Midianites to come and to oppress them and vex them. They invaded the land. They stripped it bare like locusts would come in and eat all the increase of the land. Well, that's what the Midianites did. They would sweep in. They would destroy the crops. They would eat everything. They came with their families, their tents, their cattle, and they would set up and live right there in the land of Israel until they decimated and destroyed everything. It reduced the people, verse 2 says, to living in the mountains and caves. The people of Israel were hiding, trying to keep what little food they could get to stay alive. They managed to hide a few sheep, a few goats, and as we'll see today, a few oxen. But everything had to be hidden because anything the Midianites saw, they would take. This was a terrible time in Israel's history. And this kind of oppression had been going on for 7 long years. 7 long years when they began to cry out to God for mercy. And God, in His mercy, chose a deliverer to raise up and deliver them from the hand of the Midianites. And God chose Gideon, a man named Gideon, an unlikely candidate. The Lord chose him. He was threshing wheat in the wine press, the last place you would be threshing wheat, as we've talked about in the last couple of weeks. A wine press is for crushing grapes. It's usually in a low recessed area, whereas a threshing floor is up in an open space on a hillside, because that's the way you thresh. You throw the wheat up in the air, the chaff is blown away with the wind, the heavy grain falls to the earth, and you gather it up. But they couldn't do that because the Midianites would see him. And they'd rush in with all their multitude like locusts, and they'd kill you, take your grain, and so forth. So everything they did was in hiding. God revealed himself to Gideon, told him he was going to use him as a deliverer. And Gideon said, I'm going to need some confirmation of that. And As we read last week, God sent the confirmation. He told him to, he said, I'm going to bring you a present. I'm going to bring you a gift. And as Gideon brought it, the angel of the Lord brought fire up from the rock and burned up the offering. And so it confirmed to Gideon that God had this call on his life. So he built an altar, verse 24 says, to Yahweh. He built an altar there unto the Lord, the God of Israel. He called it, King James, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace, or the Lord send peace, God our peace. And unto this day it's yet an Ophrah of the Abizarites. So we pick up today in verse 25, and I'm going to call our message today, Bringing Down the Altars of Baal. Or sometimes you got to break a few eggs. Or maybe in this case, you got to break a few Easter eggs. But in chapter 6, verse 25, and it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take your father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that's by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove that thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, who has done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son, that he may die, because he has cast down the altar of Baal, and because he's cut down the grove that was by it. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, will you plead for Baal? Will you save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death while it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one has cast down his altar. Therefore, on that day, he called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he has thrown down his altar. Jerubbaal, the challenger of Baal. These are some great verses. Israel, in turning away from their God, had turned to the gods of the surrounding nations, the Canaanites. They were worshiping Baal. And they were worshiping Baal's consort, Ashtoreth. Baal was the chief deity of ancient times, the Canaanite times. Baal was a horrible, bloodthirsty deity that demanded sacrifice, blood sacrifice, human sacrifice. And often people would sacrifice their own children, sometimes their firstborn child, to the Baals. The Baal's consort was Asherah. Sometimes you'll see it in the Bible written Asherah, sometimes Ashtaroth. That was the female goddess of fertility that was the consort of Baal. And where the Baals were erected, or the altars of Baal, or the statues of Baal, there would generally be a grove nearby. These were groves of sacred trees where people brought gifts. They would perform all sorts of horrible, ungodly sexual acts under the trees as part of their expression of worship to the fertility goddess, to ensure fertility for themselves and for their crops and cattle. And often there was an Asherah pole. This would be a carved pole that would be part of the grove. That would be some representative of the deity. These Asherah poles would be sort of like our, you know, we have some familiarity with the Indian Native American totem poles, where their gods would be carved into a pole and erected. Well, it was similar to that, the Asherah pole. It would be something like that. But notice that the Bible tells us, verse 25, the very same night, he didn't allow any, you know, grass to grow, as it were, that the Lord said unto him. We don't know how the Lord spoke to him, whether he spoke by audible voice, whether he had a dream, whether he had a vision. But we do know the Lord spoke to Gideon, and this is what he said. Verse 25, actually there's a series of specific actions that God is requiring here. But he says, take that young bullock, the young one, it's 7 years old. So there must have been an older one, which was the main bullock. But he says, you take the second one, the younger of them, which is what God was requiring. And throw down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the grove. King James uses the word grove. The Hebrew word is Asherah. And if you have a different version than the King James, it may say Asherah, it may say pole, it may say Asherah pole, it may say image. But it has to do with the groves, the sacred trees of the ancient times. It's interesting, the Syriac version translated, cut down the Easter. You know, it's probably where we got our English word, but a lot of the things associated with some of our holidays come from actual, some of these ancient fertility rites, you know. You take, for instance, the Easter bunny, the Easter egg. These things have nothing to do with Christianity. Nothing whatsoever. You tell me, what does that have to do with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's got nothing to do with it at all. And let me tell you what it is. It's a huge distraction. Because if we are going to celebrate the resurrection of our Savior, this is the most momentous event in human history. Let nothing distract from that. Let us honor, let us praise, let us worship the Lord Jesus Christ and not be distracted or distract our children from what this is supposed to be about. Because that becomes an abomination then. And especially when you bring in these fertility things. Rabbits, you know, you ever heard the expression, yeah, they multiply like rabbits? Because they were symbols of ancient fertility. But enough of that for today. So, here's the instructions. You know, Gideon had built this altar, verse 24, of the Lord, built an altar for the Lord. And that same night, he says, look, these are the actions I want you to take. I want you to go cut down that Baal and cut down those trees, those sacred trees. By the way, verse 25 and verse 26, these are not suggestions. And there's ways we can take verses like this and apply them to our own benefit and our own life. We want liberty in our life, just like Israel wanted liberty from these Midianites that oppressed them and vexed them and beat them down. We want liberty too, right? We want freedom. We want victory in our life. Sometimes you just got to get rid of some junk in your life that's stopping it from happening. Amen. There can be things in our own life that is keeping us defeated. But this is what God told Gideon. I want you to go tear down those idols, and I want you to do it now. I mean, that same night. This isn't something he said, look, eventually, I want you to deal with that. Right? He said, I want you to do that. Before you can go deliver your people from Midian, you need to deliver them from the cause of Midian being there. And that's the idols. You got to go to war with Baal before you can go to war with Midian. Because you can't defeat Midian as long as Baal has got this place of prominence in Israel. Because you know what would inevitably happen, and that is, if God sent deliverance, without them dealing with the Baal, then they would give Baal the credit for their deliverance. Y'all awake, right? So here's the instructions. Actually, there's five specific things he tells them to do. Tear down the altar of Baal. Cut down the grove. Build an altar to Yahweh. That's three, right? Sacrifice your father's seven-year-old bullock. Now, let me just mention, a bullock? This is a bull ox that he had managed to hide from the Midianites. Can you imagine the value of this big bull oxen? This thing would have been worth so much because it's irreplaceable. And then he says, the fifth commandment is, you know, you cut down that Asherah. You take the wood and splinter it and you use it for firewood for the burnt offering of your father's bull ox. Five specific instructions. And can I tell you, this would be a momentous task for Gideon to carry out. Because these altars of Baal weren't little bitty things that you could go kick over. The altars of Baal were enormous. And unlike the altars that were built for God, the God of Israel, the altars of Baal were chiseled out of stone, and then that stone would be placed, you know, one upon the other, and they would be put together with some kind of mud mortar. So, and they would be enormous. Some of the ones that have been uncovered in archaeology were 24 feet long. I mean, we're talking about something really big. A big, gigantic, mortared together brick altar. And this is what God told Gideon, I want you to go tear that thing down. And not only tear it down, you also have to cut down the grove. Cut the grove down. And don't just cut it down, but splinter it for firewood. Then go get your dad's bullock, sacrifice that. And he's got to do all of this overnight. This would be a huge, huge task. And not only would it be a huge task, it would be a very dangerous task. Because these people, the public, they worshipped the Baal. And it was obviously in a very prominent place, because as we'll read down a little later, down in verse 28, the first thing the men noticed in the morning, the men of the city, first thing they noticed is, where's Baal? Well, you know, he didn't get up and walk off on his, you know. So what happened to Baal? And where's the grove? This would be a very dangerous task. It would be dangerous, first of all, because of Gideon's own father. His father was obviously, this Baal was on his property. He was obviously a very important man in the city, a man of some prominence. And probably in some way a custodian of the Baal, you know, like he's in charge of it all. So Joash, his father, Gideon had no idea what his father might do if he found his son out there with a sledgehammer busting down the altar of Baal or with an axe cutting down the grove. But also he would be in danger from the people of the village, the people of the city. If they caught him, first thing they'd do is stop him, of course. The whole city would turn out to stop him, and then who knows, they might even want to kill him. So how could one man, he's been given this monumental task, how could one man carry it out and carry it out, tear down this grove and tear down this altar, which is on a hillside in public view? How are you going to do that? Well, you got to do it at night. I have read some of the commentators who said that Gideon was fearful, and that's why, you know, he would do this under the cover of darkness. Well, there was, I think it's beyond, it's something more than fearful. He had wisdom. This is divine wisdom because, first of all, if you try and do it in the day, the Midianites are all over the place. They're going to see you up on a hillside tearing down Baal. And then your own people would see you and they would stop you. So you can't go do that during the day. It's wisdom and not fear that he chose to do it at night. You know what? We need wisdom. We need wisdom in our own life, when we do things, how we do things, the way we go about things, the timing of the Lord. We do. We need God's wisdom. Because you can go out and do something which would be the right thing to do. The right thing was to obey God and go tear down that Baal. But the wrong thing would be to do it in such a way, in such a conspicuous way, that you'd be stopped. So, wisdom. We need wisdom. He went out. He went out at night, and they did what God told them to do. You know, here's something else I think that's worth us noticing. I think this is worth our consideration for a few minutes. The very first task that God gave him to do was not only going to tear down this altar of Baal and the Asherah, but you know, it started in Gideon's own home. It started really in his own home, because his father was the custodian of the Baal. And it makes you realize, you know, if you can't obey God at home, if you can't practice your faith at home, how can God send you to deliver a nation if you can't practice what you believe in your own home? If you can't live it at home, if you can't live your Christian life at home by loving the Lord, by putting Him first, by loving each other, by acting on the biblical principles of mercy, charity, forgiveness, going the second mile, not using your tongue to tear people down. If you can't live this at home, then you have nothing to export to the public. You have nothing to say to others. If you can't get victory in your own life and in your own home, then how are you going to bring victory to anybody else? If you don't have it at home, how are you going to be God's deliverer? And you know, the Lord wants to use you and me. He wants to use each and every one of us. He wants to use us to spread His message, to live the gospel message, to shine the light. Let the light come from our lives. But you know, when we don't have victory in our own life over our own self, I believe it's way, way, way too late in the hour for us to continue to live fleshly lives. Amen. Lives that simply cater to our own anger and, you know, just to gratify our own indulgences and so forth. How about we ask the Lord to help us get victory over our own life, over our own appetites, over our own habits, over our own tongue, over our own mind. Let's get some victory right here. You know, the Bible talks about the man who conquers his spirit's greater than he that conquers a city. So we really have to win the battle right here. We got to defeat this giant before we can go out and slay Goliath. But Gideon had to stand up right here at home. He had to stand up at home for what's right, for what's true. And he had to stand up before his own family and his own village. He had to do that first before you can go out and make war against the Midianite nation who cover the ground like locusts. Before you go tackle them, you better tackle home first. And, you know, even David had to slay a lion and a bear before. And he did that in private, you know. He had private victory. He was a sheep herder. And a lion came to attack his father's sheep. He killed the lion. A bear came to attack his father's sheep. He did that at home. He did that in private. There was no audience there. Nobody to applaud him or, to stand behind him. Before you get a public arena, you better get some victory in your own private life. That's the point. Before you go out in public to slay Goliath, how about you have some victory right in your own heart, right in your own home? And you know where's a good place to start? Right here. Get a hold of this tongue. Get a hold of this thing. Get some victory right there with that mouth. Before we go straighten everybody else out, how about we ask God to help us straighten out our own attitude, our own tongue. Let's get straight with God ourselves. I like verse 27. Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. What a task. What a task. And he did it all in one night. You know what's also interesting? He had to get 10 servants to help him. 10 servants. These would be people of that he employed, people that worked for him. They would tear down this stone altar. And can I tell you about tearing down these stone altars? Remember, Baal demanded human sacrifice. So this big, huge altar of Baal would have been stained with the blood of multitudes of people. And perhaps even beneath that altar was some of the remains, bones, skulls, whatever, of children, maybe hundreds, maybe thousands, that had been offered to Baal. This would be not only a huge task, but a gruesome task. But this much is sure, not one stone of that altar was to be left there, because God, an altar to God was to be erected there, and not one of those stones could be used for it. Because no hewn stone, no cut stone could be used in an altar erected to God. Only raw, uncut stones that you pile up for an altar to God. So those stones would have to be torn down and then hauled off. Maybe rolled down a hill or something. And then the grove has to be cut down. They got a big job ahead of them. This is a monumental task. But I find it interesting that he had to bring 10 hired men to help him do it. I'll tell you what's interesting about it. Now, you know Gideon had friends, right? Yeah. I mean, he lived in a small town. You know that there were people who knew him, people who were his buddies and associates and so forth, people he grew up with and people he hung with. You know he had friends, but he didn't call on a single one. You know why? Because he couldn't call on a single one. Because you know why? Because they would not agree with him. They would not stand with him. Look, they were Baal worshipers. They didn't have the heart. They didn't have this revelation. They wouldn't have understood, that's a good idea. That sounds like a great idea. What could go wrong? You know, sometimes when you take a bold stand for the Lord, you do it all alone. Sometimes you don't have any friends behind you, any of your old companions, the people you used to run with or hang with, and you thought they were your best friends. But when it comes time to you taking a bold stand for God, you find out, you know what? They're not behind me. They think I'm crazy. They'd stop me if they could. They'd stop me. But you're not going to come hang in the ball with us? What? You're not going to come do this with us? What? You're not going to smoke a little dope with us? What? You're not going to fill in the blanks with us? Sometimes you recognize, like Gideon, It's me and God here. But you know, that's enough. If the Lord speaks and you obey, praise God. And I also might point out here that God told him to tear this altar down, cut down the grove. I only mention that because God did not say, look, at least paint the Baal. Paint it another color. You don't have to tear it down. Just paint a jolly face on it or something. And change the name, and that's good enough. Oh, well. You could say, well, you know, we painted another color. And it used to be Baal. Now it's something else. We'll just call it by another name. But y'all remember God hates idolatry, right? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image of anything that's in the heaven above or earth beneath or water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Amen. The New Testament says some similar things, you know. 1 Corinthians 10:7, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. Don't be idolaters. New Testament, don't be an idolater. 1 Corinthians 10:14, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Not flee to it, flee from it. Amen. 1 John 5:21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. You want to remember, why would God hate idolatry like this? Because these false gods were rivals. They were rivals to God. They were rivals for His love, for His affections. I'm talking about, you know, with people. People gave their love, their affection, they offered their prayers and worship and so forth to these false gods. And God, as He says in Exodus, is a jealous God. Doesn't share His glory with any other. These idols damned multitudes of souls to hell in Old Testament times and in New Testament times as well. And besides all of that, they were lies. They were fabrications. They were not gods of any sort. If they were anything at all, they were demons, according to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 20. The things that the Gentiles sacrifice, he's talking about to the idols, they sacrifice to devils. And not to God. And he said, I would that you not have fellowship with devils. You can't drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You can't be a partaker of the Lord's table and the table of devils. So this is what he said. The things they sacrificed to Baal were actually sacrificed to demons. The idols are false gods. And the demon god Baal required human sacrifice. God wanted it gone, destroyed, removed. So they did it. And over the course of that one long night, they tore down the altar of Baal. They rolled off, hauled off the stones. They cut down the grove, the Asherah. They splintered the wood. They used that wood as firewood to sacrifice Joash's bull oxen. And they did it all in one night. You know, I have to imagine that God gave maybe supernatural sleep to that village that night. Because, you know, you might do it under the cover of darkness, but how can you do it in silence when all of that stuff's up on a hill? God had to cause a sleep to come over those folks. It's all I can figure. Because the sound of, you know, falling timber, sawing wood, chopping wood, stones being torn down. God must have gave them supernatural sleep. They finished the task. They set the burnt offering. I would imagine the fire was still smoldering, the ashes still hot when the sun broke early in the morning. And the men of the city Verse 28, they arose early in the morning. Behold, the altar of Baal was cast down. The grove was cut down that was by it, and that second bullock had been offered upon the altar that was built. Interesting that that's one of the first things they would see as the, you know, just as the light begins to break early in the morning. So this had to be in a very prominent place on Joash's property. The sun breaks, and the first thing they notice, where's Baal? Where's the Asherah? They weren't too happy. Verse 29, the men said to one another, who did this? And when they inquired, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing. I think their first reaction would have been astonishment, but from astonishment it went to anger and then to outrage that somebody would do this thing, that they would tear down this altar. And, you know, they started an inquiry. Who did it? Now, you've got 10 people you hired to help you. That's 10 mouths who tell a lot of people. Guess what we did last night? Guess where? You'll never guess where we went, what we did. And so, they, you know, you can't stop people from talking. So it didn't take long. Just a little bit of inquisition. You tell us what happened or else. And they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing. Well, at this point, I would look here in verse 30. The men of the city came to Joash and said, bring out your son so we can kill him. It might be worth noting, just taking a minute to note, that when Gideon obeyed God here and did what the Lord told him to do, the important thing for us to recognize is that immediately everybody loved him for it and applauded his courage. And they came to pat him on the back for his bold faith in the God of the Bible. Not only did he stand alone in this bold action that he took, but you know there are repercussions sometimes that you face, consequences, when you choose to follow God and obey him. And it doesn't necessarily make you the most popular fella in town. Not even in your own family. Choose to obey God. Choose, really choose that, you know what? I'm tired of playing halfway in the world, trying to appease everybody. I'm tired of just being halfway in the church. I'm going to serve the Lord with all of my heart, mind, soul, and strength. We sang, I surrender all today. If you surrender your all, Lord Jesus, I'm yours. I'm going to live for you. I'm going to trust you. By your grace, each day of my life, I'm going to let my life be different. Then don't expect accolades. In fact, expect the opposite. You can expect opposition. You can expect it from your own house. You can expect it from your own family. You can expect it from all quarters. When you chose years ago, many of you, when you chose to follow the Lord, you remember some of the reactions you got. You know, here's Gideon. You know, even the people that he used to run with, the people he hung with, these were some of his closest friends. They would have been in that crowd that were now clamoring for his death. Because, you know, those guys, they all worshipped Baal. And you used to worship Baal with them. Gideon stepped out to live for the Lord. and he stepped out all alone. God never called Gideon to blend in with everybody else, and he doesn't call you to blend in either. He calls us to stand out. He calls us to come out from among them and be separate. Touch not the unclean thing. He never calls for his people to blend in with the culture. We are supposed to be a counterculture people. And we're not supposed to be ashamed of that. That we don't go with the flow, we go against the flow. We don't go with the current. Anything dead can go with the current. We're called to swim against the current. To stand up for the Lord. Well, here's what God said for Gideon to do. Stand up, stand out, and oppose your demonized culture. And you do it out of love and obedience to God. And you really do it out of real love for your people as well. Because you know they can't get victory as long as they're enmeshed in the culture. They can't get victory. Their lives aren't going to have peace and joy, and they're not going to have eternal life as long as they are involved in the culture of sin and death. I'm wondering today if we realize that God's called us to be a Gideon, to be willing to stand up and stand out and oppose the demonized culture that we live in. Amen. To stand up and stand out even in your own family and shine the light in your own family, the light of real Christianity. To proclaim the one true God, to live for Him, even in the face of opposition. And sometimes that opposition can be fierce, because you know, verse 30, they're clamoring here for His death. They want Him dead. They want Him gone. I want you to notice verse 31 and 32, because this is kind of surprising, I think, to Gideon. It's Joash's reaction to, you know, all the village coming and clamoring for Gideon's death. Notice his reaction, because they said, Joash, bring your son out here. He cut down the grove. He cast down the altar of Baal. You bring your son out here, we're going to kill him. Now, Gideon could have been afraid that his dad would say, I'll help you. He killed my bull ox. He killed my bull ox. I'm the custodian of this Baal, and he tore it down. I'm the one who planted this Asherah, and he cut it down. He's forsaking the family religion. You don't want to do that, you know. That can get you in a world of trouble. I want you to notice Joash's response, verse 31. Joash said unto all that stood against him, will you plead for Baal? Plead, the word means to contend or fight, to fight for. Will you defend Baal? You here to defend Baal? Will you save him? You're going to rescue Baal from my son? He says, he that will plead for him, let him be put to death while it's yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one has cast down his altar. Well, I believe that what we see here is that Joash himself was convicted by his son's actions. You know, Joash was no ignoramus. They knew their history. They knew Israel's history was a history of worshiping Yahweh, the God of Israel. They knew that this Baal stuff, this isn't God. This isn't the way God called for us to live or to worship. He didn't call for us to butcher our own children. I believe Joash was powerfully convicted by his son's action. I believe he knew the scriptures. He knew what was right. But you know, knowing what's right and doing it's two different things. Knowing what's right, but let me tell you what Joash did. He didn't do what was right. He did what was easy. True. And this is the problem with much of our Christianity today. We know what's right, but we do what's easy. We do what won't generate opposition. Because we don't want people mad at us. We want people to like us. We don't want anybody saying, "Oh yeah, that holy roller person, you don't want them around." Joash went with the flow. He just went with the flow. Even when you observe things that are patently wrong. And then you can justify yourself saying, "Well, you know, everybody does it. Everybody does it. Everybody does it. It's easy. It's easy." Standing alone against the current, against the tide of public opinion, popular opinion, taking the straight and narrow road, you know, that's living by faith in the Word of God. I love what Joash said in verse 31. He said, if Baal is offended, if he's really God, then let him smite Gideon. If Baal is all powerful, he's the great God like he's supposed to be. Now, this is a surprising reaction from Joash, but it's a great reaction. He says, if he's God and he's angry with Gideon, let him kill Gideon. But don't you kill Gideon. Let Baal fight his own battles. In fact, he said, if you try and kill Gideon, I'll smite you. You know what I was thinking yesterday as I was reading some of these passages and last couple of days just pondering some of these verses? I find Baal and Allah have a lot in common. Baal and Allah have a whole lot in common. They're both bloodthirsty deities. Bloodthirsty. They both want the sacrifice of blood, human blood. Right. With Baalism, you sacrifice your children on an altar to this god to ensure fertility. With Allah, the god of Islam, he wants the blood of your children too, you know. He just wants them to commit mass suicide and murder in the process. Kill some Jews, kill some Christians, and do it all in the name of Allah. Spill as much blood as possible, all for a demon god. A demon god. Both Baal, and Allah are powerless to defend themselves. You see, you can go outside, you can blaspheme Allah, you can blaspheme Muhammad, and they are powerless to harm you.
That's right.
Powerless.
You're right.
But they are worshipers. You see, they're the ones in the outrage, in the bloodthirsty, angry rage that want to come and smite anyone who dares offend the name of Allah or Baal.
That's right.
I love this this response of Joash, because you know these are dead deities. They're big stones, or in the case of Allah, you know, it's a demon deity, just a big demon. In fact, one of the interesting old names of Allah was Baal Allah. He was a god of the moon, you know, a god of a crescent moon. But there actually have been numerous archaeological studies that have attached the two. Muslims will take a very quick offense if you say anything against Muhammad or their god.
Right.
But you know, if they really were a god, they ought to be able to defend themselves.
That's right.
Let them defend themselves. But like Joash said, don't you go try and defend them. Don't you defend them. Let them defend themselves. If they're God, let them send fire down and burn up the blasphemer. Yep. And if they're not God, don't you go wielding your sword If they're not God, you'll find out that they're powerless. And I don't believe we should be afraid of any demon god, any demon, because they're no god at all. They're just a big devil. And the Bible says you've been given authority over all the power of the enemy, not just some of it, but over all of it. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. If you have to save your God from insult, then he must not be a very big God at all. He says, let Baal plead for himself. He can take his own revenge. And on that day, notice, verse 32, he called his son, Gideon, Jerubbaal, that is, the one who challenged Baal, or stood against Baal, or fought against Baal, the Baal fighter. The margin in my King James says it means let Baal contend, or let Baal defend himself. You know, that's the whole idea. So he's a Baal fighter, not a bullfighter, Baal fighter. Let me just conclude with a couple of quick thoughts here today. Before Gideon could build an acceptable altar to God, he had to tear down the altar of Baal. Before a sacrifice could be made that would be accepted by God, the Asherah, the grove, had to be cut down. The point here being that there had to be destruction before there could be construction. The idea is sometimes you just got to go. It's got to be down with the falsehood, down with the lies, before you can really establish a life of righteousness. There has to be a rejection of the old before you can build a life in the new. We just have to recognize that the old lifestyle is going to keep you in bondage all of your days. It's never going to give you liberty, never going to give you freedom, never going to give you eternal life. Never going to give you peace. You can win the easy approval of your friends and co-workers and neighbors and society by just going along with the flow. It's easy. Just go with the flow. It's easy. But it's going to be damnation in the end. Amen. Or you can be a Gideon. You can stand up, stand out, even if you have to stand alone, and oppose a demonized culture and proclaim the truth. And build an altar of righteousness, as it were, by presenting your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, which is good. That's the good and acceptable and perfect will of God for each and every one of us, to be an altar. We're to be the altar. Our life. And the Baals, well, all of that is a barrier to freedom, to true freedom. They represent everything that is wicked and wrong and sinful in our lifestyle. So let's ask a question. Are there Baals, idols, in our own life, in our own heart, whatever sort they may be? You know, they're not always a big statue or a big altar, but there can be Baals. There can be idols that we've allowed to come between us and the true worship of God, or absolute surrender to God. Maybe we have to take the axe to the Asherah in our own life, in our own heart. I mean, I look around and I see a lot of Baals in our society. I see a whole lot of them. You know, the things that deceive the public, that take people away from God. I see evolution as one of the biggest Baals ever. Because it has stolen, boy, what a lie of the devil to steal the hearts and minds of so many, the doctrine of evolution. And what goes right along with it, the attending doctrine of atheism. That's a Baal. It really is. It's a Baal that we have to wage warfare against. We have to resist that Baal. We have to cut it down every opportunity we get. I see a lot of things going on in this radical homosexual movement, the LGBT thing, as making people's own sensual gratification, their own indulgence, their own depraved appetite, that's God in their life. It's the most important thing. So that gratifying their flesh is far more important than obeying the Word of God. Than following the Word of God, believing the Word of God. And it can be any number of things. I believe the media has become a Baal, a liar. Hollywood, popular music, even that big giant TV can be Baal in your life if it steals your heart and affection. And you know, it's a brainwashing machine. It really is. It's a brainwashing machine because it reflects the depraved appetites of Hollywood. Are there Baals that we have to tear down in our own life? Things that are robbing us, depleting us spiritually, weakening us. And again, I mention, it's easy to just go with the flow. But to oppose, to stand against, to be a Gideon, that takes boldness, that takes courage. Stand up for the Word of God. Stand up for the truth. That's what God's calling us to do, to stand up and oppose a demonized culture. Not go with the flow. Go against the flow.
Amen.
Well, I pray that the Lord encourage us one and all to be men and women bold in our faith and dedicated, no matter what the cost, to stand for righteousness and truth. Father, we pray today that you would help us to be as Gideon, who was willing, Lord, a willing and obedient servant, willing to oppose the culture of his day, willing to stand against even the dictates and practices of his own family, willing, Lord, to stand for truth and right, even when it was unpopular and even when it was dangerous to do so. Lord, we ask that you help us to be as Gideon. Lord, we need your wisdom, Lord, as he had it. We need your wisdom, Lord. We need your courage, Lord, because we are not sufficient in ourselves. We need, Lord Jesus, a strengthening of our faith and resolve. And Lord, we need the courage to cut down the Baals and the Asherahs in our own life, that we might be free. The things that keep us bound, Lord, the things that bind us and vex us and keep us from having real freedom, real liberty, real victory. Lord, help us to cut those things down, we pray, that we might experience your true liberation and victory. In Jesus' name we pray it.
Amen,
amen. Amen. Praise God.